This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Al-Shaykh Yasin ibn Yusuf, he said, when I came to the city of Nawa, I witnessed some lads, some youth playing. And there was one kid who didn't want to play. He was sitting in the corner holding a book. What was he reading? Reading the Quran. And I watched him for a while. I wanted to see what's going to happen. When his friends invited him to play, he refused. And when they tried to domineer over him, they tried to force him, he began to refuse harshly and began to cry, literally. He was crying, going to mum and dad, literally crying, saying, I don't want to play, I don't want to play. مَا خُلِقْنَا لِهَذَا We weren't created for this. I want to read. Let me read the Qur'an. Allahu Akbar. So when Sheikh Yasin ibn Yusuf witnessed this, he had to go and find, who is this person's teacher? He was directed to his teacher, and Imam al-Nawawi, his teacher. He went over to him and he said, this young lad, Muhyiddin, Yahya, take good care of him. For in the future, he's going to be a pious abid, scholar, that is going to be a role model for the people. So his teacher, the teacher of Imam al-Nawawi, said to him, أَمُنَجِّمٌ أَنْتَ Are you a sorcerer? Are you a fortune teller? He says, no. However, Allah Azza wa Jal made me utter these words. It was just something that entered my heart, I had to tell you. So now the teacher of Imam al-Nawawi went to Imam al-Nawawi's father and he told him about this incident and story, and that was enough. Imam al-Nawawi's father packed up everything. Yalla, we're moving to the lands of Syria so Imam al-Nawawi can learn under the scholars of Bilad al-Sham so he can excel in his studies. Because in the city of Nawa, they were limited. They were limited. And that's when he flourished. Allahu Akbar, when they moved to Bilad al-Sham, and that's when he began to study. And that shows you the importance of the parents. The parents. Yes, your kid may be pure, your kid may be noble, your kid may be intelligent and gifted, but you have to also provide the means and the environment. That's crucial. Just like a plant. It starts off as a good seed, but that's not enough to get a good plant. True, you need proper environment. Sunlight, wind, water, nutrients. Likewise, children. They could be pure, and they are pure. They're innocent when they're young. But that environment can either make them or break them. So this is very important for the parents to understand. And that's when he excelled in his studies, subhanAllah. He excelled. And we're going to get into what he did at these universities in a moment. But the point is, the scholar said, from the signs of the awliya, Allah protects them at a young age. So at 10, subhanAllah, he doesn't even want to play. Although it's halal for him. It's halal. Allahu Akbar. That was al-Imam al-Nawawi, Yahya ibn Sharaf al-Murri, Abu Zakariya Muhyiddin. Firstly, al-Imam al-Nawawi, what was his real name? It was Yahya. Yahya, a lot of people don't know this. Yahya ibn Sharaf al-Murri. That was his full name. Yahya ibn Sharaf al-Murri. He also had a kunya. What is a kunya, Shabab? Nickname, correct. What was his kunya? MashaAllah, Ahsad. Abu Zakariya. Now, did he have a son called Zakariya? No, he didn't. In fact, he didn't have children. In fact, he never got married. So how can he be called Abu Zakariya? In Arabic, the word Abu doesn't always necessarily mean father of. In Arabic, Abu and can mean Sahib and Sahiba. Sahib, what's that mean? Companion. For example, Abu Huraira, commonly translated the father of the kitten. But he didn't marry a cat and his wife didn't give birth to a kitten. So it's the companion of the kitten because he always has a kitten around him. So Abu doesn't always mean father of. Yeah, we translate it like that, but not necessarily. It can mean father of, but it can also mean sahib, like Abu Lahab. He was called Abu Lahab not because he had a son called Lahab, a flame, but because of his face and his skin color. He had a reddish tinge to his complexion. So he was called Abu Lahab, literally the companion of the red flame. Because of this reddish complexion, he actually stood out from amongst the Arab. Now a lot of the Arab were dark in their skin, because of the sun, of course, but he was different. He had this reddish tinge. And that, subhanAllah, was seen as something exotic and beautiful. And thus, he was called Abu Lahab. Because of this exotic nature, because of his good looks. Yes, Abu Lahab was extremely handsome. A lot of people think Abu Lahab was this grotesque, vile, disgusting, ugly person. Well, yeah, he was disgusting, he was grotesque, he was vile in terms of his character and his aqidah. However, in terms of dunya standards, he was extremely handsome. And that's why he was called Abu Lahab. So Abu doesn't always mean father, and doesn't always mean mother. So Al-Imam al-Nawawi was called Abu Zakariya, although he had no son called Zakariya. Now in our day, think of the word Abu as guy or man. Someone loves cars, you say car guy. Someone loves soccer, soccer dude, soccer guy. Someone loves laptops and desktops and computers, tech guy. Guy, that's what basically Abu means. So that was his kunya, but he had a laqab as well. Now you may say, laqab, doesn't that mean nickname as well? Yeah, the kunya and laqab commonly translated as nickname. However, there's a difference between the two. Who knows?
Without.
Ahsant. Laqab is when you have a nickname without Abu and without So a kunya would be Abu Bakr. That's a kunya. What was Abu Bakr's laqab? As-Siddiq. Ahsantum. As-Siddiq. So you know Abu Umar ibn al-Khattab. What was his kunya that had Abu with it? Abu Hafs. Very good. And his laqab? Al-Faruq. So in nutshell, laqab doesn't have Abu and whereas kunya does. So what was the laqab of Al-Imam al-Nawawi? MashaAllah. Ahsant. 2 points for you today. Muhyiddin. Muhyiddin from Ahya Yuhyi. Muhyi came from Yuhyi, to give life. The one who gave life to this deen. In other words, the reviver of the deen. That was his nickname. Allahu Akbar, what a nickname. So that was his full name. As for his birth, he was born in the year 631 after Hijrah. At the 7th century after Hijrah, of course. And he died in the year 676 after Hijrah. You know what that means? That he's a 7th century scholar in birth and in death. If you were to calculate how many years he lived, you won't even get to 45. He lived 44 years and a bit. That is it. But look what he achieved in 44 years and a bit. In under 45 years, Allahu Akbar, look what Al-Imam al-Nawawi achieved. A legacy that continues to inspire millions of Muslims in each generation. So he was under 45. Allahu Akbar. That's when he died, rahimahullah. And he died without any children. In fact, he didn't even get married. 45. And if you were to give some people 450 years, they still won't even achieve 5% of what Al-Imam al-Nawawi did. 45. That is it. Allahu Akbar. Some of us are close to 45. Time to reflect. And he was born in the city of Nawa. He was born in the city of Nawa. And that is near Huran, which is near Damascus. And where's Damascus? Syria. Ahsant. So that's where he was born. So he was born in the area of Bilad al-Sham, but he wasn't actually born in Syria. You'll see later that his father actually relocated him to Syria. He took him to Syria later on. So he was born in the city of Nawa near Syria. And thus he was called Nawawi because of Nawa. And this is something that's allowed, that where you're born, you earn the name of that town, that city, that country, no problem. Like Al-Bukhari was from Bukhara. Al-Imam al-Nasa'i was from Nasa. And thus, this is fine. So you can call yourself Al-Australi, Al-Lubnani, Al-Misri, that's okay. Not, nah bro, that's nationalism. As long as you're not saying it, as long as you're not saying it to put other people down, or you think that you're better than other people because you're from this particular country, place, or city. A Liverpoolie, I'm from Liverpool, bro. I'm the Habibs. So as long as you're saying it as a matter of fact, that's okay. Like they did, Al-Bukhari and Nawawi. So he's called Nawawi from Nawa, but there's another way to pronounce his name. An-Nawawi. They're both accepted. An-Nawawi and Nawawi, which is what is commonly known as. And what sharaf, what honor he gave to the city of Nawa. Honestly, who would have known the city of Nawa if it wasn't for Al-Imam al-Nawawi? Allah honored the city of Nawa because of this great man. And that's how Allah honors. Allah Azza wa Jalla honors you and honors your people and your legacy because of Islam. A lot of people these days, they look for honor via other means. They look for honor via the dunya, via putting other people down. By stepping on people's heads, using him as their own personal staircase. That's how I'm going to get to the top. You know, I'll step on everyone else. No, Habibi, you want honor? Then you do it via Islam. Look at, for example, Al-Bukhari. There was a great scholar in his time by the name of Al-Dhuhali, if you recall. And remember Al-Dhuhali. But who has heard of al-Dhuhali before we actually took the biography of al-Bukhari before then? Who's heard of al-Dhuhali before we actually mentioned it in his class? I'm sure none of us. But this man, although he was a scholar in his own right, because he hated on al-Bukhari, he tried to put him down because of his jealousy, Allah Azza wa Jalla disgraced him. And subhanAllah, the irony, no one remembered al-Dhuhali, everyone remembered al-Bukhari. And the irony is, you only know of al-Dhuhali is if you learn about al-Bukhari. And the only way you're going to read up about al-Dhuhali is if you're reading about Imam al-Bukhari. Oh, this guy al-Dhuhali. Oh, what a hater, bro. Allahu Akbar. But because he tried to hate on al-Bukhari, and subhanAllah, he was a scholar. And in fact, he used to teach many students that were he used to teach many students until they went to al-Bukhari. If you remember the story, when al-Bukhari came to town, al-Dhuhali said, yeah, go and study under this man, Muhammad ibn Ismail. It was a big mistake on his part. That's what he was thinking, because once they heard al-Bukhari, they got addicted. And they left al-Dhuhali and they stayed with al-Bukhari. But the point is, you want honor, you want to be remembered for your legacy, you find it in Islam. Not via cars, property, real estate, women. No, it's via the deen. So this is the biography, ya shabab, of al-Imam al-Nawawi. We're taking this why? So you can appreciate the 40 hadith, because that's what we're doing this term for hadith class. Come in.
Sorry.
Yes.
Sorry.
Yeah, Habibi. Yeah, Akhi, there's plenty of... No, please. He wants the extra reward. Well, the Salaf did say, once knowledge was taken from the masjid to the universities, we lost the barakah. And once knowledge was taken from the floor to the tables, we lost humbleness. And once knowledge was sought, not for itself, for the sake of Allah, but for diplomas, we lost ikhlas. So we lost three things. Everyone wants to walk out now. Yalla, I'm out of here. No, stay. Stay, but it's okay. Yani, Akhi, Mahmoud, please. Sit on the table, yalla.
Allah,
you alright? Alright. Let's look at al-Imam al-Nawawi's qualities. Just going to mention two. Scholars said, among the qualities he had was that he was gifted by Allah. He was gifted. And he had this divine protection and care by him, Azza wa Jal. Scholars said that from the awliya, you know, the signs of the awliya, from the signs of the awliya is that Allah Azza wa Jal protects them from a young age. So when al-Imam al-Nawawi was only 7 years of age, it's been authentically narrated that when he was 7 on the 27th night of Ramadan, he wakes up confused, he wakes up scared. He rushes over to mum and dad. Mum, dad, wake up. Ya abati, ya abati. His father says, what's wrong? What's going on? Ya abati, ma hadha al-daw'u alladhi mala'a ad-dar. My dear father, what is this illuminating light that has lit up the house? His father was confused. What are you talking about? He woke up, investigated the house. He saw nothing. He said, then it hit me. Then I realized that tonight is Laylatul Qadr from what he witnessed. And he went to his sheikh and his sheikh said the same thing. It has to be. Because he was known for his taqwa and piety even at a young age. Because when he was 10 years of age, a Shaykh Yasin ibn Yusuf al-Marrakushi, al-Maghribi, this was a famous Shaykh of al-Maghrib, a Shaykh Yasin ibn Yusuf. He said, when I came to the city of Nawa, I witnessed some lads, some youth playing. And there was one kid who didn't want to play. He was sitting in the corner holding a book. Imagine that. Imagine seeing kids playing and one of them doesn't want to play. He just wants to sit and read. What was he reading? Reading the Quran. So this is a Shaykh Yasin ibn Yusuf speaking. I witnessed these kids playing, one kid's on his own. And I watched him for a while. I wanted to see what's going to happen. When his friends invited him to play, he refused. And when they tried to domineer over him, they tried to force him, he began to refuse harshly and began to cry, literally. He was crying, going to mum and dad, literally crying, saying, I don't want to play, I don't want to play. مَا خُلِقْنَا لِهَذَا We weren't created for this. I want to read. Let me read the Qur'an. Allahu Akbar. So when a Shaykh Yasin ibn Yusuf witnessed this, he had to go and find who is this person's teacher. He was directed to his teacher, al-Imam al-Nawawi's teacher. He went over to him and he said, this young lad, Muhyiddin Yahya, take good care of him. For in the future, he's going to be a pious abid, scholar, that is going to be a role model for the people. So his teacher, the teacher of al-Imam al-Nawawi, said to him, أَمُنَجِّمٌ أَنْتَ Are you a sorcerer? Are you a fortune teller? He says, no. However, Allah Azza wa Jal made me utter these words. It was just something that entered my heart, I had to tell you. So now the teacher of al-Imam al-Nawawi went to al-Imam al-Nawawi's father and he told told him about this incident and story, and that was enough. Al-Imam Nawawi's father packed up everything. Yalla, we're moving to the lands of Syria, so Al-Imam Nawawi can learn under the scholars of Bilad al-Sham, so he can excel in his studies. Because in the city of Nawawi, they were limited. They were limited. And that's when he flourished. Allahu Akbar, when they moved to Bilad al-Sham, and that's when he began to study. And that shows you the importance of the parents. The parents. Yes, your kid may be pure, your kid may be noble, your kid may be intelligent and gifted, but you have to also provide the means and the environment. That's crucial. Just like a plant. It starts off as a good seed, but that's not enough to get a good plant, true? You need proper environment, sunlight, wind, water, nutrients. Likewise, children, they could be pure, and they are pure, they're innocent when they're young. With exceptions, little shayateen sometimes. But generally speaking, you do have those pure, yes, generally speaking, kids are pure. But that environment can either corrupt them or make them good. And it can either make them or break them. So this is very important for the parents to understand. And that's when he excelled in his studies, subhanAllah. He excelled. And we're going to get into what he did at these universities in a moment. But the point is, the scholar said, from the signs of the awliya, Allah protects them at a young age. So at 10, subhanAllah, he doesn't even want to play. Although it's halal for him. It's halal. Allahu Akbar. That was Al-Imam al-Nawawi Yahya ibn Sharaf al-Murri Abu Zakariya Muhyiddin. Also among his qualities, you find, number two, his acceptance in the Ummah. Him as a scholar, him as a person, his books widely accepted. The scholars went so far as to say, no one from post-5th century was accepted in an Ummah like Al-Imam al-Nawawi. Look at the ulama of the past. Look at the ulama of the Salaf. 5th century onwards. I'm not talking about prior that. Prior that you have Al-Bukhari, Al-Imam Ahmad, Al-Shafi'i, yes. But they said 5th century onwards, no one was accepted in the Ummah like Al-Imam al-Nawawi. His books, him as a person, his scholarship, amongst all the groups of Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah. You do have others that are widely accepted like Ibn al-Qayyim, Ibn Taymiyyah, but not like Al-Imam al-Nawawi. For example, name me a book of Ibn Taymiyyah. Kitab al-Iman, good. Majmu' al-Fatawa, yes, everyone knows that. Name me a book of Al-Imam al-Nawawi. Riyadh al-Salihin, Arba'in al-Nawawiyah. Straight away, two off the bat, yes? At least everyone knows those two, at least. And even among the laymen. That's proof. But many people don't know Kitab al-Iman. Many people may have heard of Majmu' al-Fatawa. And even we know some of the groups don't really recognize everything and take everything from Ibn Taymiyyah and A'udhu Billah, yeah? Because of some deviancy or whatever the case may be. But you find no one was accepted post-5th century in our ummah like Al-Imam Nawawi. Among scholars, among mashayikh, students of knowledge, even amongst the laymen. The average layman you find even in his house, even though he's not really practicing deen, he has Riyadh al-Salihin or Arba'in Nawawiyah. Even as a kid, I used to see the 40 hadith on my mother's bookshelf. What's this book? What 40 hadith? What's 40? I used to think, wallahi, I'm sure you've probably seen it when you were a kid. Yeah. Allahu Akbar. His acceptance. Now I'm going to show you how he was accepted via his works. But before we do that, I forgot to mention something about this gift, this divine protection of Allah Azza wa Jal. Why was he protected like this? Why was he looked after? Why did Allah gift him like this? Among many reasons, no doubt his hard work, but because of his father. His father was extremely poor, but he was extremely pious as well. Usually you find people, their situation, it can corrupt them. When I was overseas, for example, in a particular country, no need to mention which country, but because of the poverty of the country, because it was poverty-stricken, people, it led them to cheating, lying, deception. It can make you lead you to that stuff if you don't have taqwa. So people were resorting to those things. Why? Just to earn a buck. Why? Because either hunted or be hunted. So your situation can change you, but not the father of Al-Imam al-Nawawi. He was extremely pious. And because of that, Allah looked after his kids. You want Allah to look after your kids, you have taqwa. Famous story of Surah Al-Kahf, the two orphans. Why did Allah look after their wealth, although they were orphaned? No father figure to look after them. Why? وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. Their father was righteous, صَالِحًا. He's among the صَالِحِين. You be righteous, my dear brother. Allah will look after your kids. Allah. نِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلِ. What better protector and better disposer of our affairs? Allah. And that's why when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was on his deathbed, we know Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, one of the greatest khulafa of our ummah, some even classified him as the fifth rightly guarded khalifa. When he was on his deathbed, the people around him said, "Would you not leave anything for your kids in the will? Will you not leave anything?" Because he was leaving for them very little. When he heard this from them, he stood up, he basically sat upright in his bed. He's on his deathbed. He sat upright and he said, "Atukhawwifunani billah?" Are you threatening me with Allah? He says, "Laqad taraktu lahum Allah jalla jalalu." I've left for them Allah. That's what I've left for them. You're scaring me with these scare tactics. What have I left behind? I left them Allah. Allahu Akbar. The narrator of this story said, "We witnessed the rise of the Abbasid Empire and the Khalifa at the time, Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik, who left behind millions for his kids. We witnessed with our own eyes the kids of Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik after his death begging the people in the streets for money and food, and we never ever witnessed the children of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz ask anyone for a thing." SubhanAllah. This one left behind millions. What did Umar ibn Abdul Aziz leave behind? What did he leave? Ba'd al-darahim, that is it. Allahu Akbar. Because he left behind taqwa. That's what he left. It's not about what you leave for your kids. It's what you leave in your kids. You leave in them taqwa. Taqwa. And you find this is the way of the awliya. Allah protects them when they're young because of the parents. You be righteous, my dear brothers. And if you're not married, make sure you marry someone with taqwa, because she's going to look after your kids. Most of the time, dad's at work. Most of the time, dad's out, the breadwinner. The mother is going to be with the kids a lot of the time. That's very important. That's why Allah protected the Imam Nawawi. Let's look at his second quality. That is his acceptance now. Let's continue with this. His acceptance. Now, as we said, no one for the last 1,000 years was accepted like Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. That's a big deal. Why? Was he the most knowledgeable scholar in the Ummah? No, he wasn't. Al-Bukhari was more knowledgeable. Al-Imam Ahmad was more knowledgeable. Was he the most knowledgeable scholar in the Shafi'i fiqh? Because he was, of course, of the Shafi'i madhab. No, he wasn't. Did he have high status? Is that why? Was he a Khalifa? No. Why was he accepted? As we said, last 1,000 years, no one was accepted in the Ummah like Al-Imam An-Nawawi. Ikhlas. His ikhlas, his taqwa and piety. That's the only reason we can give. I'll give you some examples. Let's just look at his works and this will make it clearer. In terms of his books, to show you his acceptance. Number one, Riyad Salihin. Famous book. I'm sure many of us have heard of this book. What does Riyad Salihin mean? Translate it. Gardens of the Righteous, very good. The word Riyadh came from the Arabic word Rawda. Rawda is a garden. Rawda is a garden. And the plural for Rawda is Riyadh. Riyadh. Hatta al-Riyadh. That's what it means, literally. The country, the place. So Riyadh Salihin, Gardens of the Righteous. Why did he call it this? Two reasons. The Prophet ﷺ said, gatherings of knowledge are a Rawda from Riyadh al-Jannah. Literally. The gatherings of knowledge like this, they're gardens from the gardens of Jannah. So when you come to these gatherings, don't you feel on an iman high? Don't you feel, you know, forget the worries of the dunya leave you? You Allah, you do. It's only when subhanakallahumma bihamdik nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, all the humum come back, yeah, all the worries. And also because the ahadith he gathered in it, if you implement it, you'll be among the righteous in Jannah. That's why as well. That's why. You implement what's in it, you'll be in Jannah with the righteous. Allahu Akbar. What is Riyad Salihin? It's a compilation of hadith, that's it. That is it. Was he the only scholar to compile a hadith? No. We know the Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, Sahih al-Bukhari, Sunan Abi Dawud, they compiled as well. In fact, many others that we've probably never even heard of. Many others. So what makes it so special? I know, it's his commentary. Yeah? No, there is no commentary. Very little commentary, in fact. He does comment, but very little. And if he does, it's subhanAllah, maybe a line or two. That is it. Hardly any commentary. You'll be hard-pressed to find commentary. And that's why you always find commentary on Riyad Salihin, because he didn't really comment. What was it? Ikhlas. I'm sorry, that's the only explanation I can give you. This is the only explanation the ulama gave. His taqwa and ikhlas, his pure, sincere intention. It's just a compilation. That is it, of a hadith. That's all he did. And you don't find, the scholar said, you don't find a bookstore in the world, an Islamic bookstore, except that has Riyad Salihin. You don't find a markaz or a center except that it has Riyad Salihin. And 9 times out of 10, you find it in the Muslim home. 9 times out of 10. Even among the laymen, even if they don't even read it. And the scholars went on to say, this is the most printed book after the Mus'haf. Naam. The most printed book after the Qur'an, Riyad Salihin. And it's been translated in so many languages. Acceptance from Allah, and thus he was accepted in the Ummah. That's the first book I wanted to discuss, Riyad Salihin. Second book, Al-Athkar. What's Al-Athkar mean? The remembrances, literally. It came from the word dhikr, which is remembrance of Allah. It's a book of Athkar, literally. And benefits of it. Very good book. This book was so widely accepted in the Ummah, the scholars went on to say, they developed a maxim, a proverb about it. They said, bi'addar washtaril adhkar. Sell your house and buy the adhkar. And if they had no means to buy this book, but by selling your house, then do so. Bi'addar washtaril adhkar. That's how famous. Why? Why did it earn such acceptance? Wide acceptance in the Ummah? Is it the only book of dhikr? No, there's plenty. And is it the best book of dhikr? No, there's others that are far more detailed, give you more adhkar. But subhanAllah, you find once again is ikhlas. Bi'addar washtari al-adhkar. Another book. Minhaj al-Talibin. What does minhaj mean? It came from the Arabic word manhaj. What's manhaj? Methodology, way. So the way of the Talibin. Who are the Talibin? The seekers of knowledge, very good. And the seekers in general. Minhaj al-Talibin. This is a book of fiqh. In particular, Shafi'i fiqh. Now, let me tell you a bit about what the ulama said about Minhaj al-Talibin. They said, when he wrote Minhaj al-Talibin, afterwards, shortly after, it received wide acceptance from the ulama. It actually became a reference point, a marja, they would go back to it, a reference point for who? For Shafi'i scholars, centuries to come. Why? Was he the most knowledgeable of the ulama? No. Was he the most knowledgeable of the Shafi'i fiqh? No. Ibn al-Daqiq al-Aid, for example, al-Imam al-Subki, they were far more knowledgeable in the Shafi'i fiqh than him. But his book became a reference point, a marja, for the Shafi'i scholars later. Once again, the same reason. Ikhlas, taqwa, piety. He wasn't the most knowledgeable of Shafi'i fiqh, yet it became a marja for the Shafi'is. Wallahu Akbar. Another book, this is book number 4. At-Taqrib wa At-Taysir. Fi Sunan al-Bashir al-Nadhir. At-Taqrib wa At-Taysir. This is a book on Mustalah al-Hadith. Come in, brother. Wa alaikum as-salam, akhi. Its full name is At-Taqrib wa At-Taysir fi Sunan al-Bashir al-Nadhir. But At-Taqrib wa At-Taysir is what is commonly known as, like Sahih al-Bukhari. At-Taqrib wa At-Taysir. This is a book of Mustalah. Now, was he the most knowledgeable in Mustalah? I'm sure you know the answer. He wasn't. Al-Imam al-Nawawi wasn't the most knowledgeable in Al-Mustalah. You have, for example, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, Allahu Akbar, one of the most knowledgeable in Mustalah al-Hadith. You have also Al-Hafidh al-Mizzi. But you find his works in Mustalah weren't as popular. Now, when he wrote, Al-Imam al-Nawawi, when he wrote At-Taqrib wa At-Taysir, commonly translated, the closeness, proximity, and ease in the Sunan of the Prophet ﷺ. That's a rough translation. When he wrote it, interestingly enough, did it become popular? No. It didn't become popular at all. Allahu Akbar. What happened then? And why are we mentioning it? Later on, Al-Imam Asyuti. In fact, three generations later, Al-Imam Asyuti, he gave sharh on this book. And he called it Tadrib al-Rawi Sharh Taqrib al-Nawawi. He called this book Tadrib al-Rawi. He gave an explanation of this book on Mustalah. Thereafter it took off. That was like the launch pad. And that's when it didn't just become a marja, a reference point, it became a umda. A umda, a solid base for the ulama of Mustalah al-Hadith after that. And now it's studied in the universities on a tertiary level. This book, At-Taqrib al-Taysir. So in the beginning, it wasn't as popular, maybe because no one knew about it. So Imam Suyuti, he's the one that basically published it and, you know, gave it some, you know, attention. And maybe because it was difficult to understand, maybe so he gave it a bit of shalom. Ah, now, okay, mashallah, what an awesome book, right? So Allahu A'lam, what happened? But Allah put barakah. Allah put barakah. And also, this is a sharaf for Imam Suyuti. And by the way, a bit about Imam Suyuti. We're going to take his name a bit more often when we get to Usulun fit Tafsir, because he was one of the great scholars of Quran. His nickname was Ibn al-Kutub. Ibn al-Kutub. You know why he was called Ibn al-Kutub? What does Ibn al-Kutub mean first of all? The son of the books, literally. Why was he called Ibn al-Kutub? Anyone know? I saw you smiling. Maybe you know. Because his father was a scholar and he had a lot of books in his house. And his own personal library at home. He told his wife one day to get him a book from the library. And she was pregnant at the time. As she went over to get this book, she started to feel the pangs of pregnancy. And in the library, she couldn't hold it anymore. And she gave birth to Al-Imam Suyuti right there in the library, among the books. So, يعني وضعته هناك. Literally, right in the maktaba. And thus he was called Ibn al-Kutub. And he became a scholar of this kutub afterwards. That was Al-Imam Suyuti Jalaluddin. My brothers, these aren't all fairy tales we made up. These are true accounts. True accounts. Look at these amazing stories. Look at the legacy. Look at the honor. These are our ulama. What's the most exciting thing that we do on the weekends? Right. Compared to these stories, right? What do we do? MashaAllah. Go to Westfields. MashaAllah. Awesome, man. I had an ice cream there. That's about it. That's the most exciting thing I've done in the last 2 weeks. Look at these men. Allahu Akbar. Final book before we actually wrap it up about this great man, Al-Imam An-Nawawi. As I said, the point is so you can appreciate him and his works. And I'm sure it's having that effect on you because of this great Imam and his sacrifice. The fifth book. He had others. I was going to mention like Sharh of Sahih Muslim. That became so widely accepted. In fact, a lot of ulama only use his Sharh on Muslim. You don't find Sharh of Muslim becoming popular. You don't find it. Yani others like Al-Qurtubi, and they give Sharh on Muslim, but it wasn't as popular. But that's another book. But we'll just end with the 40 hadith, the famous collection, 40 hadith of An-Nawawi. What is the 40 hadith of An-Nawawi? He basically took 40, or as we know, 42 to be precise, 42 hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he felt were from Jawami' al-Kalim, were from the concise, comprehensive speech of the Prophet ﷺ, and he compiled them in a single book. That is it. That's all he did. He took 40 hadith, 42 to be precise, put it in a book, there you go. But look at it today. Everyone knows what the 40 hadith are. They know of this book, even if they don't know who wrote it. And in fact, it's called 40 Hadith Nawawiyyah. Was he the only one to compile this? No. There were many ulama who compiled 40 Hadith. I challenge anyone in this room, name me another book of 40 Hadith apart from Nawawi.
The book of Imam Suyuti.
What's it called? You only know that because we mentioned it from week one, yes?
I seen it. And that,
you saw it?
I seen the book yesterday.
He met my challenge, inshallah, but I didn't get the name. What's the name? Al-Imam Suyuti, correct? No. Because he actually used Al-Imam An-Nawawi's 40 and as his base, and he added 8. So he was like in a piggyback on the barakah, literally. There were many who wrote, compiled 40 hadith, all of them vanished without a trace. We don't even know any others, except maybe the name. Yeah, we know who, but where are they? Where are these books? Illa ma rahimallah, you do find them, but very rare. They all vanished without a trace. But this one stayed. The only reason we can give over and over, we've said this, His taqwa, his piety, that's what'll take you places. You know, the heart, subhanAllah, the scholar said, Al-qalbu ablagu min al-amal. Al-qalb wal-niyya ablagu min al-amal wal-jawarih. Your heart is far more reaching than your deeds, than your actions. Why? Because the heart can take you places that your limbs only dream about going. You can intend things with your heart that you actually never reach, you never actually implement. Maybe something held you back. I intend to go to Hajj this year. something holds me back. Maybe I get sick. Maybe I don't have wealth. Maybe I can't get there. Whatever. Maybe they take my passport. So you got the reward because your heart took you there already. So the scholar said, "Aniyya wal qalb ablagu min al amal wal jawarih." This right here, this small morsel, Allahu Akbar, it's so powerful. It's strength of the heart, not of the body. People think it's the other way around. No, the Prophet ﷺ was in his 60s and he's praying Qiyamul Layl. 60s. Today, a brother's 16, built like a tank, Allahu Akbar, or 26 or 36, but he can't even do 2 rak'at at night. Now, a brother, tabarakallah, can bench press 200 kilos, but at Fajr can't even bench press the 1 kilogram blanket off his body at Fajr time. Blanket's too heavy. Strength of the heart, it's not of the limbs. And the proof is a brother, tabarakallah, is built like a tank. His legs, Allahu Akbar, you know, one of his legs equals 2 of me. You tell him his son just passed away, he'll fall to his knees. Wasn't his legs that held him up. It's the heart. Focus on that. Purify that. Work on that. Wallahi, you'll find everything will be correct. As the Prophet ﷺ said, you fix this, the whole body is correct and good. And finally, my dear brothers. Sure. Aniyya. If you want, this is in Ibn Rajab's Jami' Ulum al-Hikam. I can give you the exact narrator's name and the thing. But basically, Aniyya Ablagh Min al-Amal. Ablagh from balagha and balligh and tabligh. Ablagh to reach. Yeah? Ablagh Min al-Amal. So, once again, why did all this? Why was he blessed so much? We said already his taqwa and ikhlas, and Allah Azza wa Jalla accepted him. But no doubt, because of his hard work as well. He worked hard, 45 years. He didn't even reach 45, in fact. Look what he achieved in 45 years. Those books and more. I didn't even mention others. There's like Tabaqat al-Shafi'iyya. There's others. We can go on and on. But look what he achieved in 45 years. He was hardworking. And that's why he actually narrated. When I was taken to the institute in Bilad al-Sham, this is Al-Imam al-Nawawi speaking, he said, I would study for years on end with very little sleep each night. Very little sleep and very little to eat because the weekly wage was very little. Wouldn't suffice him. And at times he said, I would sleep on my book. So he's like sitting down, he'd just sleep like that. And when he'd wake up, he'd blame himself. I wasted too much time sleeping. Allahu Akbar. He was hardworking. And just to show you how much knowledge he would seek daily, he would go to 12 halaqat on a daily basis. 12 halaqat. All that we've been doing from when we started tonight, 6:30, this is one halaqa. So tonight we do 3, yeah? 12 halaqat daily. How many do 12 halaqat in a week? I'll go a step further. How many can do 12 halaqat in a month? For most brothers, one lecture a week. Yeah, Tuesday night with Sheikh Abadan, that's enough, bro. One lecture a week, that's 4 in a month, yeah? 12 daily. Forget, yani, take it easy for these guys. No, they wouldn't take it easy. And on top of that, as he was going to his lessons, he would be reading on the way. Why? So he doesn't waste time. He's reading to and fro, to and fro. Allahu Akbar. Something that one of our mashaykh was asked, how do you always revise when you're so busy? He goes, I'll revise in my car as I'm driving. He's got his book on his steering wheel. Wallahi. And just so, yani, you can do this. You can put maybe, you know, those iPhone holders or Samsung holders, you put it, and you can have it there, and you can just read as you're driving. You can just read. But make sure you look at the road at the same time. Yeah, and you look at both. You go back and forth. Otherwise, it'll be the last thing you read. So, my dear brothers, the lesson is, the point is, sacrifice now. Live the rest of your life as a champion. Do things now that your future self will thank you for. Have you ever done things in your life where you look back and think, alhamdulillah, I did that. Alhamdulillah, I enrolled in the course. Alhamdulillah, I got married to so-and-so. Alhamdulillah, I had kids. You're happy you had kids. Whatever. Have you ever done things in life where you thought, alhamdulillah, well, that's a good thing. Well, do things now that your future self will look back and say, Jazakallah khairan, bro. Allah, I appreciate it, bro. Man. Keep up the good work. Do some more things next time, yeah? When you get old, you're going to say, man, why don't I do more? So do things now that your future self will thank you for. You may be thinking, man, I can't be like these men. You don't have to be great to start, but you have to start to be great. You have to start somewhere. And I'll end with this beautiful quote by Malcolm X, rahimahullah, that should be written in gold. He said, tomorrow belongs to those who plan for it today. That's who tomorrow belongs to. Those who prepare now and work now. بارك الله فيكم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.